If you brought your Bibles this morning, can you find the Gospel of Mark? And we're going to be in chapter 1. I said chapter 5 in the first service. That was very wrong. I had a bunch of confused people reading on the wrong page of the Bible. Mark chapter 1 is where we're going to be, the first 5 verses. With this being a baptismal service, I felt led of the Lord for us to draw our attention to the man who began this ancient, beautiful tradition of water baptism. And so his name, if you haven't heard of him, is John the Baptist. His last name wasn't Baptist and his middle name wasn't the, but that's what we call him because he brought us this interesting, beautiful, powerful picture of baptism. We don't know a whole lot about John. We're not given a lot of insight into his background and his story, but we do know that he wore strange clothes and he ate strange food. So how many of you know God uses strange people? Turn to the person next to you and say, there's hope for you. You say, right back at you, Pastor. All right, Mark chapter 1. And we're going to read here. If you don't have your Bibles, this will be up on the screen. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I am sending my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So John had a special assignment from the Lord. And his ministry got people's attention. People were drawn to John. Massive amounts of people would show up and listen to the words that were coming out of his mouth. We're not really given any insight as to why people responded to his message. It wasn't his trendy clothing. It's noted in Scripture that he wore camel's hair. And the fact that it's noted in Scripture, the automatic assumption is that that was unusual at the time. It's noted, and so it must have been out of the norm. Dressed in camel's hair, he ate locusts and wild honey. How many of you have a feast of locusts and wild honey awaiting you for lunch this afternoon? Probably not many. Not a normal guy. So John wasn't winning people and gathering a crowd by being trendy and relatable. Okay, John, if he was here today, would not be the preacher with ripped jeans, okay? Not the trend-setting communicator. He would turn to the crowds and say things like, you brood of vipers. So he wasn't drawing people to himself because he had this positive message that was just resonating with everybody. Oh, John, you just make me feel so good. No, he would say, you're a bunch of snakes. He told the tax collectors to stop taking advantage of people. Only collect what they needed to. He told soldiers to stop extorting people by threats and false accusations. He told them to be content with their wages. Be content with what you have. Not a popular message to receive. Don't want more. Be content. He told everyone who had 2 tunics to share with the one who did not. Everyone who had an abundance of food to share with those who didn't. These are not exactly stadium packing sermons. But people followed John. Not because he had such self-confidence or made a big deal about who he was. In fact, people tried to make a big deal about John. People would approach John and say, are you the one who is to come? Are you the Messiah, the one that we've been waiting for? And he would correct them. He would say, there's someone that's coming who's mightier than I, and I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals. John didn't attend a leadership seminar. He didn't aspire to be a great influential leader. Not that there's anything wrong with those things. But John was simply, I say all that to say, John was simply anointed by the Holy Spirit. Such that when he spoke, people listened. That when he spoke truth in people's hearts, they responded by saying, what should we do, John? What should we do? See, here's the difference between offense and conviction. You can hear the same piece of truth, and if you're offended, you want to say, how dare you? Who do you think you are? You want to justify yourself. We our flesh longs to be offended. It feels good. Your flesh begs you, get offended at what you just heard. Defend yourself, right? Here's what happens when you have conviction that comes from God. You hear the truth and you say, yeah, that's true. What should I do? What should I do? How can I reorient my life according to the truth? And he said, here's what we're going to do. And he started bringing out masses of people from all around Judea and Jerusalem. And he got them into the River Jordan. And he said, we're going to baptize you. We're going to immerse you in water. The word baptism means to dunk, to be fully immersed. When you dip your donut in your coffee, it's a holy moment. Or the Oreo cookie in the milk. Come on. You're baptizing. We're going to fully immerse you in this water as this picture of your need to be cleansed from your sins. And so people came out, and these Jews, just imagine this, masses of Jews coming out and confessing before others, some of whom they knew and some of whom they didn't. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I am unclean, and I need to be saved from my sins. And I'm sure if we had been in the presence of John the Baptist, we would have probably thought he was the Messiah too. Holy Spirit convicting messages, baptizing people. But John would say things like this, he must increase and I must decrease. You try to give John too much attention and he'd say, stop looking at me, look at Jesus. Here's what I believe John's life was all about, and I want to remind us of today. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I believe some people are going to get set free this morning. Because I'm going to say it again, it's all about Jesus. Some of you came here, and you came here just because you're a nice person. And you knew someone who was getting baptized. And you said, I'll come, and I'm going to see you get baptized. And God bless you for being here. God bless you for being here for them. But can I tell you something? Their baptism wasn't about them. It's about Jesus. They're not here to draw attention to them and be in the spotlight and to get praises from man. They're here to draw praises to Jesus. Their baptism is about Jesus. And my life is not about me. It's about Jesus. My own sins and struggles are not about me. They're about Jesus. My own achievements and successes are not about me. They're about Jesus. My salvation is not about me. It's about Jesus. My healing is not about me. It's about Jesus. My deliverance is not about me. It's about Jesus. My marriage is not about me. It's about Jesus. Let's camp out there for a moment, married people. Husbands, did you know that you can love and sacrifice for your wife and serve her and lead her and love her even when you don't feel like it? Because your marriage is not about you, it's about Jesus? Amen. Ladies saying amen. You taking notes today? Wives, did you know that you can honor and love and submit to your husband even when he is the farthest thing from deserving of your honor and respect and submission? Don't say amen to that. When he's real far from deserving your honor and respect, did you know that you can honor and respect your husband? Because your marriage is not about you and it's not about him, it's about Jesus. Fathers are told not to be harsh with their children. Why? Because our Heavenly Father is not harsh with us. The way that we interact with everybody, your marriage, your kids, your boss, your coworkers, everybody, every relationship is supposed to be something that draws people to Jesus. The way that we communicate with one another, how we conduct ourselves at home, at work, at school, the reason that we're called to walk in holiness and be a blessing and an encouragement to others is because our lives are supposed to be signs that point people to Jesus. And if our mouths are filled with negativity and criticism and sarcasm, ain't nobody drawing to Jesus. Being grumpy doesn't draw people to Jesus. Would you like to come to my church? you could have joy unspeakable just like me. We have two services on Sunday morning. People think about Christians and they think, you have so many rules. It's all about rules. You got to do these things and you got to do these nice things and do these spiritual practices like baptism and communion, and you got to do all these, and then you got to don't do these things. So you got to go to church Sunday morning, don't go to the bar Saturday night. You got to go through these ordinances and spiritual sacraments and don't do these things, right? Don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls who do. All these lists of rules, that's people's picture of Christianity. You got to follow rules. But all of these commands that Jesus gives us and the Word of God gives us, they're not about rules, they're about Jesus. Walking in holiness and striving to live a holy life is not so that people can look at us and think that we're so great. It's so that people will look at us and see that we're pointing to Jesus. So that if somebody ever comes up to you and asks you, who do you think you are? You think you're someone special? You Christians think you're so special. First of all, you say, I don't think I'm special. I know I'm special. My God made me after his image and his likeness. You want to know a little bit of what God looks like? Look at me. I've been made in the image of God. He loves me. He chose me. He called me. Before the foundation of the world, he chose me and he knit me together in my mother's womb. Am I a big deal? You bet your bottom dollar. I'm something special. He cares for every bird in the sky, and yet he says, I'm more valuable than them. He's counted all of the potential hairs on my head. I say potential because they're potentially there. I just keep them short. It's a choice. He has saved me, healed me, delivered me, filled me with his Spirit. He's adopted me into his family, called me his beloved. I am my Father's beloved. He loves me. Am I special? Yes, I am. And so are you. But I say all that to say, I'm only special because he made me special. I'm only valuable because he's made me valuable. See, here's the thing. If you're smart, it's because he made you smart. And if you're athletic, it's because he made you athletic. And if you have successes and achievements, it's because he enabled you to become successful and have those achievements. If you're doing well in business, in life, in family, it's because he did that. If you're good looking, it's because he made you good looking. Turn to your spouse and say, God did good with you. Come on, church, what's my point? Even if you're doing well in life, it is God who enabled you to do well in life. Now, I'm not being fatalistic, because the flip side of this is you can start to think, well, then if my life isn't going so well, and if I'm lonely and depressed and sad and poor, then that must mean that God made me this way. No, no. See, we have a role to play. If you're struggling, God didn't make you struggle. If you're depressed, God didn't make you depressed. You have a role to play too. You can't eat donuts for breakfast and blame God that you're a little bit overweight. Hello? You got to be real careful who you make eye contact with when you say certain things. So I'm just going to take some time here and look at everybody in the room. You have a role to play in your joy, in your fulfillment, in your sanctification. My point is this. Even if you are diligent and faithful and work hard and see good results, it's God who enables you to work hard and be diligent and faithful and see good results. Proverbs 18:22 says this, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Married men say amen. And that was a little soft, but I'll take it. Now, there's some ladies in the room who are thinking, Pastor, I ain't no thing to be found. I'll just say this. Take the compliment, okay? It's a compliment, okay? It's a compliment. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Here's the second part of the verse. And obtains favor from the Lord. Men, husbands, your wives isn't just your wife. Your wife is favor from God. And believe it or not, wives, when you look at your husbands, that too, use your faith here. Favor from God. Why am I bringing this up here? Because If you're married, it's a blessing. If you're single, it's a blessing. If you have kids, it's a blessing. It's all from God, and it's all about Jesus. Your life is not about you. This was John's life, in a nutshell. John's life was this. Stop looking at me, look at Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about me. He must increase, I must decrease. Oh, John, you're great. You're doing great. You got a great ministry going on here. Yeah, I'm just here to prepare the way for somebody else. There's someone who's coming. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. Get ready for him. I'm baptizing you with water. He's going to baptize you with fire. Get ready for Jesus. He was preparing the way. People would come up to him and say, are you the Messiah? Are you the one who was to come? And this is what he would say. I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. I'm a voice crying. Here's what I believe. I believe that God wants to raise up a generation of John the Baptist today. That our assignment is this. The assignment doesn't change. Our assignment is this, that we are a voice crying in our world. Prepare the way for the Lord. John was preparing the people of God for his first coming. We are preparing the people of God for his second coming. We are to be a voice crying, make his path straight. Now, we hear that and we think John just said it. John was actually quoting from the prophet Isaiah. Every Jew listening to John, when he said, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, they heard the prophet Isaiah who said this, every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. The rough places mean the crooked places. So there were things in John's time. There were things that were too highly exalted that needed to be made low, and there were those who were held in low esteem who needed to be lifted up. There was these disproportionate things that needed to be taken care of. There was roughness on the path that needed to be leveled so that the Lord could come. And I believe that there are too today low valleys that need to be lifted and high mountains that need to be brought low. What does that mean? There are those who are lowly esteemed, who are thought little of in our world, in our culture, who are disregarded, ignored, discarded, and belittled by us as a culture. I believe that we as a people need to really grow in our love for our seniors. If the culture of the Bible times was that they really devalued children. Remember, Jesus would say, no, value the children. Let the children come to me. We've gone the other direction, and we've elevated children that we, parents serve the kids and do everything for the kids. And now we've swung the pendulum, and we don't care for the wisest among us who have lived and served us. I believe that those are some issues we need to deal with in our culture today. There are those who are suffering and struggling that need to be lifted up. There are single moms and single dads who are absolute heroes. Heroes. But they need our help. Because parenting was supposed to be a two-person job. We should be caring for those who are struggling in life. There are young women in our world finding themselves pregnant without the support of the father to raise the child. And the primary voice crying out in our world is this. That baby is optional. That baby doesn't have to be born. Optional. What are you going to do? The primary voice crying in our world today with young pregnant women is get an abortion. We need to have another voice rise up in our culture today that says this. That baby's life is not optional. God made that baby. God formed that baby. And just because you're pregnant doesn't mean your life is over. There's good days ahead for you, and there's good days ahead for that child. There needs to be a voice rising up, crying out from the church. That is not a voice of condemnation. That is not a voice of judgment. It is a voice of compassion and help to support those in need. Let me give you a statistic. This is from the States, but it'll be pretty similar, I'm sure, in Canada. There are twice as many people waiting to adopt babies as there are abortions that take place in the United States of America. What does that mean? It means the term unwanted baby is untrue. There's no such thing as an unwanted baby. You might not feel prepared, you might not feel able, but somebody wants to care for that child. It's a lie that the enemy has spoken to our culture today. Our world is speaking lies, and the church needs to be a voice of love and compassion, speaking truth into our hurting world. Here's some more lies that are being cried out in our culture today. Just follow your heart. You heard that? Just follow your heart. That is straight from the pit of hell. Follow your heart? The Bible says that the heart is deceitful and wicked above all else. Follow your heart. That's a sure way to end yourself divorced, bankrupt, and in prison. Follow your heart. Are you kidding me? Just do what you want to do. No, don't do that. Here's something else our world says. You can be whatever you want to be. You can do whatever you want to do. We're told we can be whatever we want to be when we grow up. Do what makes you happy. What? Can I just tell you something? The only person that can make you happy is Jesus. You might be happy with your job for a couple months, couple years, but then, you know, one day you'll wake up and you'll realize it's a job. You might find great joy in what you do. I find great joy in what I do serving this church. But can I tell you that I don't find my identity as a pastor? I find my identity in Jesus Christ. I could lose this job tomorrow and I'll still be smiling. Because I find my joy in Jesus, not a job. Jim Carrey once said this. I don't often like to quote Jim Carrey, but alrighty then. I know. He said this, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they've ever dreamed of so that they can find out that's not the answer. You know, stuff doesn't make you happy. You know that, but isn't it interesting that you all still want more stuff? We know that money won't make us happy, and yet we all want just a little bit more of it. Momentary pleasure, but not lasting joy. We're being told that we just need to find our person. We tell young people, just find that person. They'll make you happy. They'll fulfill you. Find that man, that woman. And once you find true love, you'll be happy. The truth is this. The only person that can make you happy is Jesus. Because no matter how much you love your spouse and they love you, they cannot satisfy your deep longing for true unconditional love from your Heavenly Father. Only Jesus can. Low valleys shall be lifted up. The mountains and hills shall be made low. And it's those who think that they are great who need to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. We're living in a time in our culture right now where there's a few companies and organizations and really wealthy, influential people who control everything. The shows you watch, the products you buy, it's just a handful of companies that dictate to us as a culture how we dress, what we own, and in many ways how we think. And even in Christian circles, there are those with large churches and large ministries, and there's nothing wrong with that. I praise Jesus for large churches and large ministries. But may anybody who thinks that they're great and grand be reminded that only God is great. And none of us are to be exalted above one another. We're supposed to be here as a voice crying out, prepare the way. I believe that there needs to be some people in high positions of honor who need to be humbled under the mighty hand of God. And let me just say this as a footnote to you who have been in the church for a while and who are really good at doing this. Any of you like really good at this? I used to be really good at this. It is not your job to humble others. It is your job to humble yourself. We do not judge. We do not condemn. We keep our hearts pure and humble, and we pray for others. So Jesus is coming back. We're supposed to prepare the way for the Lord. He's coming back for his bride. And here's the good news. He's coming back for a glorious bride without spot or blemish. He's coming back not for a weak, pathetic, lifeless church. He's coming back for a strong, victorious, beautiful church. He's not coming back for a divided church, but a united church. Not the United Church. Well, them too. But a United Church. He's not coming back for a church with no values and no convictions and a church that just says, do whatever you want, but just pray that God will bless it. No, God is chasing after a holy church who loves his word and loves his rules and loves his standards of holiness. And Matthew 10:32 says this, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I'll acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I'll also deny before my Father who is in heaven. These individuals who got baptized today gave a beautiful declaration that they are confessing before you that they have decided to follow Jesus. And when you confess before men, God says, I'll confess you before my Father. So Jesus is not coming back for a people who have kept their faith a secret. This is what's being told to us today. That's fine that you have your faith. Just keep it to yourself. Don't preach at me. It's good for you, but just keep it to yourself. I'm sorry, we can't do that. I will not comply. I love you too much to lie to you and tell you that I need Jesus, but you don't. Because can I tell you something? You need Jesus just as much as me. I came across a passage of scripture this week that I didn't know was in there. You ever read something and you think God just updated it? When did this get in the Bible? What's the year? What's the copyright on this? Lord just snuck something new in. I read this verse. I know I've read it before, but I don't remember reading it. John 12:42. It'll be up on the screen. Many even of the authorities, these are people listening to Jesus preach. Many even of the authorities believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they didn't confess it. So they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So here are people, talk about high mountains that need to be made low. People in positions of honor and authority and great esteem in the family of God. And they believed in Jesus. Think about this. They believed that Jesus was who he said he was. If you're new to church, if you're new here, you need to know that here's how we believe you get saved and you get eternal life, is by believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. So these people had step one down pat. They believed Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. But they were not willing to declare it with their lips. Why? Because they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. They cared more about what other people thought than what God thought. They were more concerned with pleasing others than they were pleasing their heavenly Father. They were more concerned with how they looked on the outside than what was going on the inside. They put more time into getting dressed for church than they did preparing their soul for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They knew they were sinners and that Jesus needed to save them. But they looked around and they said, I can't confess because I might lose my cool job. I might get kicked out of the synagogue. So pride kept them from being saved. I can't think of a sadder verse in all of Scripture. They believed in Jesus. But they weren't willing to surrender. I believe people are struggling with the same thing today. They want to believe. Some do believe. But what's holding them back is this question. What will people think of me? What will people think of me? Isn't it interesting how consumed we are by what will people think of me? So much so that when we're having a conversation with someone, while they're talking to us, we're not really listening. We're wondering what they think of me. What do they really think of me? I better think of something really smart to say after they're done talking. Elevator music is playing. They're pouring out their heart to you. You're just thinking about you. Come on, aren't we? Am I the only one? Don't make me feel bad. What do people think about me? Can I just be honest with you? I say this with love in my heart. What a silly thing that we think about. What an absolutely foolish thing that we actually care what other people think of us more than our God and Creator and Savior. Let me ask you a better question. What does God think about you? Can I tell you? He loves you. He knows you more than anyone else, and he loves you more than anyone else. See, most people, they might really like you, but it's probably because they don't know you that well. That's just for the 11 o'clock crowd. That's not in my notes. That was a Holy Ghost unction there. Come on, if you poured out your heart and shared every bad thing you've thought and said and done, you might lose some friends, but you won't lose Jesus. He knows you more than anyone, and he loves you more than anyone. He says you're the apple of his eye. You're more valuable to him than any other piece of creation. The beauty of the trees and the birds, he says, you're better than all that. You are the crown jewel in his eyes. Here's the reality. People will let you down. Jesus will never let you down. People will break their promises. Jesus will never break your promises. People will hurt you. Jesus will heal you. People can't save you, but Jesus has saved you. And if you call upon his name, he'll give you his Holy Spirit, and he'll give you everlasting life, and you will have joy unspeakable. And you will walk through life not always feeling like you're a victorious child of God, but that is your identity. That is your identity. And so you discover it in Jesus, in who you have inside of you. If you have not called upon the name of the Lord to save you, today is a day for you to experience salvation, for you to believe in your heart, and don't make the mistake of these individuals in positions of authority, but confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes in this moment? I want to give an opportunity for you in this place to pray. And maybe this is the first time you've been in church in a long time, first time you've ever been in church. But if you have a desire in your heart to surrender your life to the Lord, I want to encourage you that this is the single greatest thing you could ever do. And if that's you in this moment, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Pray this. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your son, Jesus. I believe he died for me. I believe he rose again for me. Today I ask that you would come into my life. Make me your child. Forgive me of my sins. And give me everlasting life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. And if you prayed that prayer today, here's what you're going to do. You're going to tell somebody before you leave. And if that makes you feel uncomfortable, well, let me tell you something. There's no place you should be more comfortable than in this place to tell somebody that you've given your life to Jesus. And so we're going to have a prayer team up front before we go that we want you to come and tell us that you made a decision for Christ. But before we do that, in a moment we're going to take communion. But before we do that, I got a phone call this morning at 8:30. Mitch, one of our church members, and as soon as I saw his name on my phone, I knew the Lord has spoken to Mitch. And he was praying this morning. You weren't even sure if you were going to come this morning because the girls weren't feeling well and Faith wasn't feeling well. And so he thought, well, I'll just stay home. But God bless you. You spent some time in prayer and the Lord spoke to you and you shared a word. And I want you to come and share right now.
I didn't get any applause first service. Tim said, spent some time in prayer this morning. This word, 2023 is going to be a big year, came to me. And so I was going through some of the previous words that I've gotten and kind of looking things over. And then I felt the Holy Spirit come upon me, and there's more to that word than just that 2023 is going to be a big year. So I got up my phone and wrote it down. So this is what I heard this morning. 2023 is going to be a big year. Doors that seemed shut are going to open. Paths that seemed entirely blocked are going to be cleared away. Foundations that seemed to be solid will be shaken. The Holy Spirit will move on his church in power and begin to make straight highways for the Lord. Things that seemed to be dead will come back to life. The barren wasteland will be fruitful again. People who have had dreams from the Lord that they've held on to for a long time will begin to see fruit. The Lord sees you, and he has not forgotten you. Prepare and consecrate yourselves, for the Lord is coming to walk among you. Give up your old traditions and foreign idols. Purify your hearts and wash yourself in the blood of the Lamb. Tim also was talking about the picture of marriage and Jesus and the church, that Jesus sees the church as his bride. So there was more to the word, but you needed that for context first. He longs for his bride. He weeps for her. He desires that you come back to him and stand at his side. And he wants to love you, if only you would let him. If you don't feel, in a very real personal way, if you don't feel the love of Jesus, it's not because he's keeping you at arm's length. He really does love you more. Tim spelled it out pretty nicely. He loves you, and he longs for you to let him love you.
Lord, we thank you for the faithfulness of your presence today. And I pray for every person in this room. Lord, make us a generation of Johns that would serve as a voice crying out in our world, prepare the way for the Lord. I bless you today in Jesus' name. Amen.